The scripture this morning is from James 5, verses 13 through 16. I'll be reading from the NIV. The subject is the prayer of faith. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective.
I'd like to be clear this morning that we do not dabble in magic. I'm going to begin by referencing, of all things, Harry Potter. In the first book, when Harry Potter first begins his wizarding classes at Hogwarts, the School of Wizarding, we watch the progression of how the spells that he is taught either work or don't work, depending on how the wand is waved, or how the spell is pronounced. And in no way, shape, or form should we ever think of prayer as something that we can learn like a wizard, that if we just get it right, or do it in a certain way, then certain outcomes are guaranteed. That would be magic. And that has no place in our faith. Shall we pray? Here we are, Lord God, face to face, in faith, surrounded by your Spirit at the altar. May your will be done. Give us minds to understand, eyes to see, and hearts aligned with yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I bet you wonder what I'm going to say. Maybe more than usual. We stand this morning squarely in the midst of a mystery. By definition, being a mystery, it is not fully understood, and it is not something I fully understand. Namely, on the one hand, repeatedly in my life and in my ministry, I have seen how real is the connection between prayer and physical healing. My wife Sue walked in this morning without a limp. It was in the early 90s that, in my mind, a prayer was answered after the doctors had no conclusion, no answer on how her shattered ankle was going to be healed. A group gathered, said, "We're going to pray." And the necessary healing happened almost immediately. Just this past week, a colleague of mine, a pastoral colleague of mine, shared such a story from his own life, which occurred several weeks ago. I could go on and on with these kinds of stories, which are, on the one hand, stories. I'm sure Joe could do the same from his ministry. You can probably do the same from your lives. Illustrations of verse 15, which says, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up." But the mystery results when prayers offered in faith do not result in immediate or in physical healing. It always leads to the question, why? And the answer is, I don't know. If I knew, it wouldn't be a mystery, but I do want to at least put this marker in. I won't go into this at length, but I want to say this for clarity. I reject the explanation which proposes that, well, in those cases, what is lacking is, quote unquote, enough faith. I don't believe that for a minute. I myself simply believe that we are to follow the instructions that are given. That is our point of departure. We are instructed to pray and then to leave the outcome with God. And the text says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. And as we follow these instructions, I would ask us to see a perhaps less noticed aspect of this teaching of James, which perhaps gives it more texture, richness, meaning. Namely, there is a connection in this text between confession, prayer, illness, forgiveness, and healing. I thought I'd put the whole text up there so that we can see it all at once. Notice the words that I listed. Confession, prayer, healing, forgiveness, all encompassed in these three verses. I'll come back to this. In the last decade or two, I'm not sure exactly when it began, there have been multiple and substantive studies, scientific studies, that make the strong correlation between emotions and our physical bodies. It isn't an absolute case of cause and effect. That is, one can't necessarily point to, well, when I feel this, that instantly my body is going to result in this kind of a symptom. But it is the case that certain emotional and spiritual circumstances rather dramatically change the odds, tilt the odds toward either illness or health. Here's another way to think of it. God has created this body of mine to be an amazing, healing, self-correcting organism. Emotions can interfere with and compromise my body's ability to heal the way that God designed it to. Let's consider this via the back door, not of health, but of illness. If you want to endanger your health, if you want to get sick, get worse, I would recommend the following be incorporated into your life. These are not simply assertions of mine, but these would be the outcomes of the studies that I reference. Feel free to go online. You will have no problem in having the most reputable hospital and scientific sites pop up with this information, telling you that if you will do the following long term, this will be among the most effective ways you can have of compromising your health. Carry resentment and bitterness. Hang on to lasting anger. Make sure there's room in your life, and some would say this should be at the top of the list, for guilt, worry, stress, either being an emotional abuser or being emotionally abused. Those are the kinds of things that would lead are on the side of illness. But conversely, there are things which recur on lists which are on the side of health. Here I'm, again, not going to bring forth all of the materials that there are. Figuratively, I could put a whole stack of books here that explain the science behind this, these things that are on the side of health. I'm going to give you a couple. Here is one summary version from John Hopkins, which zeroes in on something which should catch our ears as Christians, because if there is anyone that is in this business, we believe in this, and that is the business of forgiveness. Forgiveness. The title of this article says, "Forgiveness, Your Health Depends on It." Whether it's a simple spat with your spouse or a long-held resentment toward a family member or friend, unresolved conflict can go deeper than you realize. It may be affecting your physical health. The good news, studies have found that the act of forgiveness can reap huge rewards for your health, lowering the risk of heart attack, improving cholesterol levels and sleep, reducing pain, blood pressure, and levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. And research points to an increase in the forgiveness health connection as you age. An increase in the forgiveness and health connection as you age. Now, I figuratively put a stack of books here. There's all kinds of ways to look into the brain and which neurons are firing, which chemicals are released, what's happening here, there, and everywhere. But there are physical facts that are behind this. This statement is by Karen Swartz. It continues in this article. She is an MD and the director of Mood Disorders Adult Consultation Clinic at the Johns Hopkins Hospital. That should be good enough for us. And she says very simply this: there is an enormous physical burden to being hurt and disappointed. If I put a physical weight on my body, my spine sort of compresses and it just grinds me down. There is an enormous physical burden to being hurt and disappointed. Now, just a little bit of the science. Chronic anger puts you into a fight or flight mode, which results in numerous changes in heart rate, blood pressure, and immune response. An angry person is susceptible. These changes then increase the risk of depression, heart disease, and diabetes, among other conditions. Forgiveness, however, calms stress levels, leading to improved health. I have two statements I would like then to test with you, which I believe. Right relationships, again, certainly we know something, have something to say about love, do we not, within the body of our faith? Right relationships are to the benefit of health. And I would put it even more strongly, repairing relationships is an aspect of a physical fitness routine. I had a physical this past week, and the doctor asked me questions like, "Are you working out regularly?" I said, "Yes, I am." So there was a variety of routines that this physical fitness doctor asked me about my health. He didn't ask me about my relationships. I'm simply suggesting that right relationships and repairing relationships is a part of a physical fitness routine. So then let me go to a second thing which I ran across. Again, this is a professor of medicine and psychiatry at Duke who has been studying prayer and spirituality since 1996. This person says, "Today we're seeing systematic investigations, clinical research, as well as position statements from professional societies supporting this research. There's federal subsidies for the National Institute of Health, funding from Congress. All these studies, all the reports are remarkably consistent in suggesting the potential measurable health benefit associated with prayer or spiritual interventions." Prayer is more than just repetition and physiological responses. A new study was released that documents 1,200 studies done on the effects of prayer on health. And these studies, and this is so interesting, I hadn't thought of it this way. I think I thought of prayer and how does it help my body, but when I pray, I come into the body. I come into the place where I access all of the things of my felt, of my being. We prayed together. That's what we do. When I enter into prayer, I'm suddenly, in a deeper way, I'm a part of Christ's body. So, back to this statement, studies show that religious people tend to live healthier lives. They're less likely to smoke, to drink and drive. They tend to get sick less often. I would say they have fellowship, they have support, they have community. Here are some statistics from these studies. Hospitalized people who never attended church have an average stay of 3 times longer than people who attended regularly. That's such a loaded statement, though. Hospitalized people, Christians, believers, have times when in this imperfect world in which we live, we get sick. We're not immune to sickness. This isn't magic. It's not either or. This is about wholeness and health. It's about now we see as in a glass darkly. We are journeying, but always wanting to journey on the side of the wholeness that God would have for us. So hospitalized people who never attended church have an average stay of 3 times longer than people who attended regularly. Heart patients were 14 times more likely to die following surgery if they did not participate in a religion. Elderly people who never or rarely attended church had a stroke rate double that of people who attended regularly. People who are more religious tend to become depressed less often. When they do become depressed, they recover more quickly from depression. That has consequences then for their physical health and the quality of their lives. I am back to the mystery. I say this compassionately. There probably isn't a person here who hasn't lost a loved one under some circumstance. Some of these have been what we would call premature, have been tragic. We have lost loved ones who are people of profound faith. There is a mystery here. This is not magic. It is not condemnation. It is not a measure of faith. The fact that we are human beings and we live our existence as we do. Nevertheless, I think where this text takes me is in two directions. One is, why not? I go out and I walk 3 miles. I can't see that I'm healthier than I was before I embarked, but I do it because it's good for me, because I know it, I believe it, it's been indicated, it's been instructed to me by people who know what they're doing, and James instructs us to pray, to bring our hearts to God, to be together with others. These statistics I gave you then are just indicators of the efficacy of that, but it isn't magic. Nevertheless, we have our routines, the way that we live our lives that are on the side of health. Why wouldn't we do this? I get so irritated and frustrated with people who come to me with a sort of simplistic, almost village atheist approach that says, why did this person get sick? Didn't their prayer work? Or why did this person die and have heart disease? Didn't their decades of exercising help them? Of course it helped them. Nevertheless, there are mysteries in life. There are mysteries in life with prayer, but why would we not follow the instructions of the text? It's just so interesting the way the confirmations are coming in of what that is. But I would maintain that there is more to this life than the number of days that my physical body functions. There is a richness of life, of healed relationships, of love, of community, of fellowship. Therefore, I look at this text. Forgiveness. I need that sin out of my system. It's corroding me. It's keeping me from being whole. Bring me, Lord God, to the place where I confess and can be cleansed of my sin. Community, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Righteousness, being in right relationship, it takes us in the direction of life. I'm going to go back and put the whole text up there. So I would say that one way to navigate the mystery I referenced is that with which I began. We are instructed to pray. And so we simply do this. We believe it is on the side of healing. Yet we also understand that the way that we will be healed may not yet be completely whole until the time comes when we are promised we will see face to face. God will raise us up. God will raise us up. And so we are moved in the direction of doing what we are instructed to do. To open our hearts to each other and to God in prayer. Amen.
Let us join together in singing hymn number 332 in the blue hymnal, Blessed Assurance. Please stand.
This is my story. May God give you courage to walk in the paths of peace, patience to outlast the troubles of the day, joy that radiates from the inside out, and love that erases barriers and heals the wounds. Go in peace.